and read the scripture, look back at that hymn we just sang. I love that hymn of Wesley's. I'm so glad Larry took a couple of extra minutes to tell us a little bit about this. This hymn was written after Wesley was a missionary and was preaching the gospel, was a graduate divinity student. It shows that, as we're going to be talking about today in God's Word, that you can be a Christian, even a minister, a missionary, without being saved. But I love that second verse. I think it's the fourth verse in our hymnal. But I just love the picture that he paints. Look at the picture that he paints. Long my imprisoned spirit. Think of our spirits be imprisoned. He said, long has it been imprisoned. Lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. Just like that. When God opens our heart, our eyes, and we can see. I woke. Can you picture this? Waking in the dungeon. All of a sudden he can see. It says the dungeon flamed with light. Picture the flames in the dungeon, in the cell, when his eyes take hold of the gospel. My chains fell off. My heart was set free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for thee? It's a great hymn. It dovetails with what we're going to be talking about. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. It is my hope that it is always our hope and prayer as we design the worship service, as Larry and I meet each week to design this. It is always our hope and prayer that the totality of the worship service will draw you close to the throne and will exalt Jesus. We want Jesus to get the praise. I hope that the whole worship service is meaningful to you. I know that the whole worship service can be equally meaningful to everybody. There are different ones of us that like different parts of the worship service better than other parts. But I hope that in its totality that our Lord is pleased with each one of us as we worship. As I've mentioned before, there is only one part of this worship service that is absolutely perfect, and that is the reading of God's Word. Everything else is done by man, fallen man. We make mistakes. The musicians make mistakes. I make mistakes. But God's Word is perfect. It is without error. It is our only rule of faith and practices by which we are to gear our whole lives. And as I have done on occasion, I'm going to ask again this morning, out of respect for God's Word, I'm going to ask you to stand this morning while I read these 10 verses. Will you do that? Matthew 7, verses 13 to 23. Remembering we're reading the very Word of God. Enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his perfect word. Please be seated. His name was Albert Schweitzer. He will go down in our history books as one of the most brilliant men of our century. Albert Schweitzer was a physician. He was a medical doctor, but he was also an organist. And he was not just an organist, but he built organs and repaired organs. He loved to play the organ, and he loved to see a finely tuned and crafted instrument. Albert Schweitzer had one great dream, and that was to become a medical missionary in Africa. And he was willing to forego the lovely organs of Europe and of the States. He was willing to forego those just to go to Africa to be this medical missionary. But he could only find one mission board that would accept him. Can you imagine a medical doctor today who professed the name of Christ, who wanted to go to the mission field? Can you imagine the mission boards today? But only one mission board would accept this doctor. They accepted him with one restriction. They said, "Dr. Albert Schweitzer, you may go to the mission field, but we have this one restriction we're going to place on you. You can never talk to anybody about Jesus Christ." Well, you see, Dr. Albert Schweitzer did not know Christ as his Lord and Savior. He was a man full of compassion, very sensitive to the gospel message, but he did not embrace the orthodox message of the gospel. In fact, he searched all his life for Jesus Christ. He even wrote a book toward the end of his life that became quite a popular book, In Search for the Historical Jesus, a man whose lifelong quest was to find Jesus Christ. He never found it. Our Lord talks in this passage that we just read about people who do many things in the name of Jesus Christ, even be a missionary or prophesy or cast out demons or perform miracles, do many things in the name of Christ, or write hymns like Charles Wesley wrote so many hymns before his conversion, and yet not be saved. We find as we're working through the Sermon on the Mount, we're coming to the close of it. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, and this is the crescendo. In my opinion, these 10 verses are the absolute crescendo as he's driving home his point. This is our Lord Jesus. Let's try to put this in context. We spent, 13 weeks on this sermon. And he said a lot of things, a lot of interesting things and important things. But now as he builds towards his conclusion, as he comes down to the point, it's time now to put up or shut up. He builds to this crescendo. And not only that, but he says some things that are really going to heat it up. Now, if you are on that hill and you're listening to Jesus, you're a first century hearer of Jesus Christ in this sermon, there were some things that we just read, some things that we're going to reread, that will ruffle our feathers a little bit. They would ruffle the feathers then 2,000 years ago. I want you to know that some of the things I'm going to say this morning will ruffle some feathers, and I don't like to ruffle feathers. But in seeking to be true to what God says here to you and to me, I think we need to say it exactly as Jesus says it. Jesus says, I break this down, I see three pairs. He first of all talks about two paths in verses 13 and 14. He then talks about two trees, the good tree and the bad tree. And then he talks about two claims that people have in verses 21 and 23. Let's look at the two paths, verse 13 and 14. Let's reread that. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. But few are those who find it." And notice the contrasting adjectives there. Narrow, wide, small, broad, few, many, destruction, life. It's interesting in verse 13, the picture again that Jesus paints is that there's a fork in the road, and all of us get to that fork, and we have to take a step, and we're on one path or the other. He says, over here is a narrow path with a narrow gate that enters this narrow road. But over here is this wide path or the wide gate. And he says, there are many who find that. There are many that looks so much more appealing than this narrow road that leads to life. C.S. Lewis, as I was studying this passage and reading about the Charles Wesleys, and C.S. Lewis says that before he came to know Christ, he was so enamored with a higher thought and existential philosophy and theology. He says this. He says, "I passed into higher thought. Nothing was to be obeyed. Nothing was to be believed except what I felt at the moment. There were no absolutes. no demands, total existentialism. It was adventurous and exciting, but it led to destruction. What does Proverbs 19:12 and Proverbs 16:25 say? There is a way which seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of destruction. Destruction and death. As we get to that why, and we see why there are many people on this road over here. This is a wide path. There are lots of people, a lot of friends I have, and they look like they're having such a wonderful time. It seems so right, but it leads to destruction, our Lord says. He says, contrast that with the narrow road. He says, the narrow road in verse 14, the gate is small. The way is narrow, but it leads to life, and few are those who find it. Let me mention a couple of things that I see here. In verse 13, it says there are many. In verse 14, it says there are few. I think that this is not a popular doctrine today. It's not popular to say Jesus is the only way. Let us turn and see that one passage we're familiar with, to John chapter 14. Hold your finger in Matthew 7. Turn over to John chapter 14 and look at a verse that we have some familiarity with. Let's glance at it again. John 14. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now we have some familiarity with that verse, but I want to reread that verse and I want to call out four words, the exact word that is repeated, the only word that is repeated there four times, and that is the definite article, T-H-E. Reread verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus does not say, I am one of many ways that you can get to, that you can get to heaven. I mean, you can believe in me, you can believe I was a great teacher, you can believe in a lot of things, but you can get there following many different paths. No, he says, the way is broad. Many are those who find it, but its end is destruction. The narrow gate is narrow. The reason this is unpopular is because we like to somehow or other, in our mindset or in our experiences or with our relatives or with our friends, we like to leave a little room, don't we? We like to leave a little room, a little escape clause for people we know that are very moral, they're very good. Oh, they might not. They might be the Albert Schweitzers. They might be the Charles Wesleys before his conversion. They're moral good people. They do so many good things in the name of Jesus Christ. How can they possibly be excluded from heaven? Jesus says, my friends, no matter how unpopular it is with you and me, Jesus says, I am the only way. There is no other way to get into heaven except through me. Turn back just a few pages to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, as Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. We're familiar in John chapter 3 with, of course, verse 16, probably the most familiar verse. John 3:16 and then the 23rd Psalm are the most familiar verses in the Scripture. But look at John 3, verse 36, the last thing that Jesus says to Nicodemus. He says in the last verse of chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's a contrast there between believing and obeying. It's a parallel. We believe, we obey. That's what he says in Matthew 7, if you go back to it. He talks about how unpopular this is, as he's coming to the crescendo of his Sermon on the Mount, as he's really driving home the importance of receiving Christ and turning our lives over to Jesus Christ. He says, there are only few. We will never be in the majority. You know, I used to think, and I used to think if we can just get a Christian to be president of the United States, if we can just get Christians in high political offices, if we can just get Christians on the Supreme Court, our whole judicial system will be changed. If we just get Christians every place. My friends, the Scripture says right here that you and I will always be in a minority. We will always be the few. And Jesus is saying right here, if you can't take the heat, get out of the kitchen. If you're doing it to be popular, if you're doing it for fun, if you're doing it for social, cultural reasons, Jesus says you're the most to be pitied. Not only does Jesus say how important it is here, and then as he comes down, he talks about the two trees, then he talks about their two claims. He says there are people back then that prophesied in the name of Jesus Christ. There are people who did miracles, who cast out demons. Can a non-Christian cast out demons? We know one who did. One of the 12. His name was Judas. Can a non-Christian do miracles? The Egyptian magicians did in the day of Moses, didn't they? There are those who prophesy and preach in the name of Jesus Christ, just as Wesley will later testify to, that were never saved. Jesus says, it's time. It's time. As he says at the end of this sermon, he said, it's time to examine yourself and see if you really be in the faith. And not only does Jesus talk about the two paths here, but he inserts a verse. And at first, this verse looks out of context with the paths and the trees and the claims. But notice how this verse, it's almost like a parenthesis. Verse 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And then he goes on to a whole other subject. It's like this verse is just inserted. I'll tell you why this verse is just inserted. Jesus is talking about the people that will come and try to attack our faith by ascribing a little different theology. A little different theology saying, oh, everybody's saved. Oh, you don't have to worry about sin. Jesus, of course, died for sin. The people that cheapen grace. Notice again that verse, beware. That is a very strong command. It is in the imperative form. He says that to us as he says it back then. He says, beware, beware, you at Orangewood. Beware of what? The false prophets. False prophets. But he then describes the false prophets. Look what he says. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Let me say that I do not believe that Jesus is talking about the people who are in cults or involved in the occult. The people that I believe that Jesus is addressing right here in verse 15 are those who proclaim to be Christians and yet have no inner saving faith in Jesus Christ. They proclaim a false gospel. Oh, it sounds right. It's well packaged. It's got the music and the accoutrements that go along with it. But is there really a description of saving faith in Jesus Christ? Is there really a touting of the inerrancy of the Scriptures? Is there respect for God's Word? As I asked you to stand for a few minutes ago. Not because there's anything magical about you standing, but because there's something that expresses it. When we say, yes, this is the Holy Word of God. This is the inerrant Scripture. What it says, this is what I will base my life. Even where I differ with it, I still will seek to base my life. Let me go one step further, my friends, risking ruffling feathers, and say that I believe in today, 1994, that the false prophets mentioned in verse 15 are those in liberal Christian denominations. Liberal Protestant churches today, which are rampant, even as you and I meet today. There are many liberal churches. We are the few that are really proclaiming the Word of God this morning. There are many, there are thousands, maybe tens of thousands this morning as we meet, that are meeting in liberal churches, that are hearing wonderful music, that have perhaps a very eloquent speaker and preacher and Sunday school classes, but there's no mention of sin. There's no mention of repentance. There's no mention of the saving work of Jesus Christ, justification by faith and faith alone. No, it's justification by death, according to the liberal churches. Did you hear that? Justification by death. All you have to do is die and you're saved. It's not justification by death. It's not what did you believe. It's did you really commit your life to Jesus Christ? Did you choose the narrow gate rather than the wide gate? Or did you want to go with the friends and go with the flow and go down that wide gate that leads to destruction? Linda and I were in a liberal church in California earlier this year. And I must say, as I entered that church, it was a fabulous facility. And I coveted, I tell you, I entered with sin in my heart. I coveted that facility, and it was gorgeous. And the aesthetics and the sound, oh, the sound was fabulous. And the organ, one of the greatest organs in America. And the choir and the musicians and the flowers, it was magnificent. And the speaker was so eloquent, so articulate. I felt so good when I left there. But there was no mention of committing my life to Jesus Christ, of repenting of my sin, of acknowledging that I'm a sinner and the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. There was no mention of beware of those in the well-packaged liberal churches. Jesus says they come like sheep in sheep's clothing. But inwardly he says they are ravenous wolves. Doesn't say they're wolves, does it? It doesn't say they're wolves. It says they are ravenous wolves. Think of the contrast between sheep and a wolf. We sheep, we are fairly harmless, aren't we? We need to be cared for. We need to be tended. Actually, sheep are pretty dumb animals. We're pretty dumb. In my sermon a few weeks ago, I was talking about a sheep acting like such an authority, and then somebody walked out, and they were visiting from New Zealand, where they were a sheep rancher, a herder, and they straightened me out a little bit. But we don't have much exposure to real sheep, but real sheep, as Jesus calls us, we're not very bright. We need a lot of caring, and we need somebody that'll take care of us. Somebody will feed us. A wolf, on the other hand, a carnivorous creature that feeds on other animals. When you talk about a wolf and his prey, according to the scriptures, we must spell the word prey a little differently. It goes on and talks about the two trees. Verse 16 says, "You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you'll know them by their fruits." Jesus says the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in what is the fruit. We live in a citrus community. We know if we have an orange tree that it's not going to bear apples, nor will an apple tree bear cherries. We know that. This is a very easy demonstration and illustration that Jesus gives here. But where Jesus, again, where he heats up his sermon, he says, every tree sitting at Orangewood Church, every tree sitting on this mountainside as I preach the Sermon on the Mount, everyone says, "Oh, yes, yeah, sure, I believe." Jesus says, "You believe? What does that mean? Satan believes." Jesus says, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What kind of fruit? There are three types of fruit: creed, character, and conduct. Creed, what is your belief system? Is your belief system that, well, Jesus is one of many ways, or Jesus is the way for most people, but there is a place that the Albert Schweitzers of the world will get into heaven? That is our creed. Our creed has got to be, what does the Scripture teach? What is the biblical view of salvation? What is the biblical view of Jesus Christ? Is He God Almighty? Our character, what is that? What do we have? What are our innards? Do we really have the character of a Christian? Do we really have a broken and a contrite heart? Do we have a humble spirit? Oh, we manifest humility. We manifest the good deeds. But do we really have that broken and contrite heart and spirit? Do we have a heart that has a purposed obedience? We will never have a perfect obedience, but we should have a purposed obedience. We should, every single one of us that meets at Orangewood Church this morning, we should have a purposed obedience. I'm here because Jesus said, if you love me,
Obey my commandments. We should have as our heart's desire. Our heart's desire, yes, Jesus, that a purposed obedience. I want to follow you. I want to surrender my whole life under your lordship. Every area, even those areas that I'm real clumsy with, Lord, I surrender to you. I will never have a perfect obedience, but I can have a purposed obedience.
He talks about the danger in the two claims, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to you, to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The proof is in the fruit, the creed, the character, the innards, and the conduct, the externals. Jesus said, you know, it's going to be a sad day when some of you on the hill and some of you who come hear me and some of you seated in Orangewood Church on September 25th, 1994. Some of you who had lots of other options today than to go to church. You could have gone to the beach or played golf, or played tennis, or mowed the grass, or slept in. You had lots of other options. But because of your commitment and your desire, your purpose of obedience to Christ, you came to Orangewood Church. I ask you as Jesus Christ asked you, what path are you on? If he were to come today, do you demonstrate the creed, the character, the conduct? John 3:36, do you obey him? Is your heart to have a purposed obedience? Or would you be in jeopardy today of Jesus saying to you, depart from me, I never knew you? My friends, I say as your pastor, as a shepherd of this flock, that the greatest tragedy of my personal ministry is if I didn't know those who claim to be sheep are actually sheep. But I can't see your hearts, but God does. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. Lord, it says things that are hard. Some things that do ruffle our feathers. Some things, Lord, that just pierce and penetrate our hearts. Father, as Jesus brings this sermon to a dramatic conclusion, I would do the same. In my meager efforts with this sermon, God, I would pray that you, by your Spirit, would be operative in each life here. Lord, if you were to come today to separate the sheep from the goats, who would you separate in this congregation? Would all rejoice to see you? Or would there be some they would honestly say in their own heart that they think that they would look into your eyes and that you would say, I never knew you. Father, it seems that it's become very popular today to say a prayer. Sometimes saying a prayer can give false assurance. But God, I would pray that again by your Spirit, as you are perhaps drawing somebody to yourself here today, perhaps somebody who thought they were a Christian but realizes now they never have been, or perhaps a sheep that's been wandering from the fold, the prodigal, God, draw that person back. Or those sheep that come here week after week who realize that if you were to come today, it would be a very sad day. God, I would pray that you might speak to them even in this closing prayer. Let me ask, as every head is bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or raise your hand or anything like that. But I'm asking you to do business with God. I'm going to ask you, as He listens to your silent prayer, what is it about His sermon this morning that speaks to you? Do you realize that maybe you've been playing games? There's not very much fruit from your Christian life. Oh, you can backdate it and say you said a prayer, but has there been real evidence in your life, in your creed, in your character, in your conduct? May God put a holy fear in your heart this morning. May you ask Him for forgiveness. May you surrender your life to Him this morning. If you are here for the first time, if you would like to commit your life to Christ, but you're not sure exactly how, you can do it in prayer. If these words express the genuine desire of your heart, you pray silently something like this: Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to come into my life. I right now surrender my life to you, Lord. Take control of me. Remake me into the kind of person you would have me to become. Oh Lord, I don't want to turn over a new leaf. I want major heart surgery. I want a radical transformation in my life. I will give you all the praise and all the glory. We pray in the matchless name of the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now may the benediction of God fall and rest upon you, His people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.